Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The facing of the Qibla in the Salah and the Shurut of the prayers. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Inna khayr al-kalam kalam Allah wa khayr al-hadi hadi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sharr al-umur muhtadatuh wa kullu muhtadatin bidah kullu bidah dalala wa kullu dalala fi an-nar. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا متقبلا ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا وسيئات اعمالنا وصلى الله على محمد واله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم زدنا علما وحكمه هدى وتقى وعملا متقبلا. اما بعد, respected brothers in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you back for another one of our lessons from Masjid Nabawi in the explanation of the book Bulugh al-Maram by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, and the commentary is by our noble Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salam, may Allah have mercy on his soul. Alhamdulillah, we began the subject of the conditions that are required for our prayer to be accepted. And Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, he began the chapter on the first condition. Does anybody remember what is the first condition that is required for our prayer to be valid? The niyyah. That is correct. The niyyah is required. Some of the ulama, they put it as part of the salah itself, at the rukun in the salah. But what we covered, yes, the hadith that was came in the book of fiqh, in the chapters of the fiqh, all acts of worship they require niyyah. But the salah specifically, it requires purification, tahara. That means a person, they have to be free of the major and minor impurity. Free of the major impurity, which is the sexual defilement, and they have to be free of the minor impurity, which is the, what is called hadith al-asghar, or the things that, the nawaqid al-wudu, the things that break the wudu. And we mentioned those previously. We talked about some of those things. I think you remember, perhaps, we had mentioned the ones that are agreed upon, such as using the bathroom, anything coming out from the two private parts, and breaking the wind. These are the well-known ones. And then you have those that are differed upon by the ulama. Does anybody remember some of those where the ulama, they talked about? What about eating some type of meat? Which one is that?
Camel.
Eating the camel meat, right? Some of the ulama, they hold that eating the camel meat. If your brothers, you can come here, inshallah. Come closer, inshallah. Get more ajr. There's a place here. MashaAllah. Eating the camel meat, many of the ulama, they hold that it breaks the wudu. And we explained that in the past. Also, bleeding. Some of the ulama, they say that bleeding a large amount of blood causes the wudu to break. But again, this is not completely agreed upon. How about touching the opposite gender? Does that break the wudu?
Yes?
Eric said yes. He's really shaking his head. Yes? Anybody else? The touching the opposite gender is something that the scholars differed about. Some of them, they said that if one touches the opposite gender with desire, then it will break the wudu. This is the view of Imam Malik. Some of them, they said, if somebody touches the opposite gender, even without desire, it breaks the wudu. This is the view of Shafi'i, rahimahullah. And Allah says, O lamastum an-nisa, if you touch the women, fatayammamu. And then they have another view, which is the Hanafi school, which any touching of the opposite gender does not break the wudu. And so there's different views on that. Perhaps the strongest view is that touching the opposite gender with desire would break the wudu. Or some of the ulama, they say, what is meant in the Quran is having the sexual relations. But Allah, He is shy and modest. He doesn't say having the relations with women. He says, or you touched women. But what he means by that is the sexual relations. One other thing, how about touching the private part? Yes, many of the ulama, they say, touching the private part would also break one's wudu. And vomiting, some of the ulama say it breaks the wudu. So these are some of the things that come with tahara. That person, they have to make wudu in order for their prayer to be valid. It's very important that if any of these things happen, then one has to renew their wudu. Otherwise, the whole prayer would be invalid. The second shart for the prayer, does anybody remember from previous lesson? Brothers who were here? What was the second condition? Yes? Taharat al-makan, that's part of, maybe that's going to come later on. But the place where one prays should be pure, and you're right, the clothing that one is wearing should not have any impurities on it. So say somebody, they work as a butcher, and they get a lot of blood on their clothes. Can they pray in those clothes? It's not allowed to, right? Say somebody had, he works as a, he works in a place where there's some spots of impurity got on him, but he doesn't know where, and it's a very tiny amount. Is this overlooked? Yes. The ulama, they say that a small amount of impurity, if it's less than the size of a coin, if you added up all the spots, if there's a little drop of blood here, a little drop here, if you added it up and it would be smaller than the size of a dirham, then this is ma'fu, is forgiven. And one can pray in that state, if they have it on their clothes. So, one should try the best to avoid the blood and the urine on the clothing, but a tiny amount would be overlooked, inshallah. Okay, yes.
What if you bleed in your mouth if you have like a cut? Do you remove your wudu?
Ah, very good question, mashallah. The bleeding from the gums. The bleeding from the gums. Very good question from the brother here. Actually, the scholars, they say that the minor bleeding from the gums does not break the wudu. Sometimes a small amount of blood does not break the wudu. In fact, many of the ulama say that even a large amount of blood does not break the wudu. Because the Sahaba, they used to pray, and there's one narration that they were praying, even Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was stabbed. You know the story? When he was praying, leading the Fajr Salah, and then Abu Lu'lu and Majusi took a knife and cut open his stomach. So Umar, what he did, he actually grabbed his stomach, and he pulled somebody from behind forward, and he continued praying. In behind, he couldn't leave the salah, but he continued his prayer. So they say that even that blood coming out, it didn't nullify his prayer. But do you know what some of the response to that is? Very interesting what the ulama they say. Some of the ulama they said that Umar knew, perhaps he knew that this is going to be a fatal injury, and he won't have the chance to make up the prayer in the future. So if you know that you're not going to be able to do your prayer, you're not going to be able to make wudu and pray, are you allowed to pray the way you are? Yeah. Like a woman, some women, they have the continual bleeding. So what happens in her case, she's allowed to pray with the bleeding. She just makes wudu in the beginning of the prayer time, and she prays, even if the blood comes out. Or some also the urine, if it comes out constantly. This is called urinary incontinence. Sometimes the muscle that prevents the urine from coming out from the private part, there's a, in the bladder, there's a muscle. So either due to age or due to some accident, that muscle can become weak and it cannot stop the urine. So then the urine keeps coming out. Even if one makes wudu, they go and they try to pray and the drops come out. They go back and they make wudu, and they come back to prayer, and then the drops come out again. So they're never able to keep their tahara. So they can pray in that state, even if the drops of urine come out. Is that clear? That issue? So they say that Umar, he knew that he would not become pure again, and he prayed even though the blood had come out. So this is, there's two views to look at that. Jazakallah khair. Now. Okay, that's a good question, brother. So did I answer your question?
Yeah.
No, a little bit of bleeding from the gums is okay, inshallah. What is the, is there another condition that we talked about after the purification for the prayers to be valid? It's good to try to memorize these, because this is like the salah, as we do five times a day. right? And it's the pillar of Islam. Even some of them say that if a person doesn't pray, he's no longer Muslim. Yes.
What if you doze off and you catch yourself, you still...
Yes, jazakallah khair. That's another one of the things that break the wudu, is sleeping a deep sleep. And we talked about this when we covered the things that break wudu, and the difference between a deep sleep and a light sleep. And what the scholars, they said, it's not the sleep itself that breaks the wudu, but when you become unconscious, the Prophet ﷺ said that the eyes are the tie string or the drawstring of the anus. And so when a person falls asleep, the string gets undone and the air could come out and he doesn't realize it. So if it's a light sleep where he has power over his muscles and he doesn't become limp, then that does not break the wudu. Because he has his arms and his legs are, you know, energetic. So he has control over the wind, right? But if somebody were to go into a deep sleep, they don't know if they broke wind or not. So this is what the ulama mentioned. We have that covered that in the previous lesson. But jazakallah khair for reminding us. Yes, so the falling in a deep sleep will also break the wind. Jazakallah khair. There is another condition which we covered. Yes, one of the
language.
Okay, speaking. In the prayer?
In the prayer. Like, if you were a Buddha,
okay.
You engage in some conversation. You
know, yes.
That wasn't.
Okay, yes. Alhamdulillah. This is, may Allah give us the beneficial knowledge. Speaking itself does not break the wudu, words, but if one were to have the speak about something with it, say for example, a person is married and he had the foreplay with his wife, and something came out from the private part, this is called the madi, which is a thin liquid that comes out, not in a large amount but a small amount, then that breaks the wudu. Ali, he asked the Prophet ﷺ about it. Usually a man, when he thinks about his wife or something like that, a small amount comes out, not the actual sperm but the small amount, that does that require a ghusl? No. It just requires a renewing the wudu, inshallah. But that does break the wudu. Jazakallah khair. May Allah reward you. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Yes. Did you have another?
What about eating raw onion?
Okay. Yes. Yes. Eating the raw onions, does it break the wudu? Eating raw onions is prohibited to go to the masjid if somebody ate raw onions. But it doesn't break the wudu. Somebody can pray at home like that. But the Prophet said, if any of you eats garlic or raw onions, then do not come to the masjid. Because that would be a bother to the angels, and it would be a bother to the people as well. So it doesn't break the wudu, but one should remove that odor before coming to the masjid to be kind to his fellow Muslim. So that the people when they're praying, they don't get offended by the smell, inshallah. And the scholars, they say anything similar to onions in terms of bad smell or odor, that should also be avoided or removed, inshallah, before we come to the masjid. So that's one of the conditions for going to the masjid. But it's not a condition for the actual prayer itself. No. Jazakallah khair. Yes?
When you eat something or drink something, do you lose your wudu?
Okay, good question. Eating or drinking, other than the camel meat, does not affect the wudu. No matter what you eat or what you drink, it does not break the wudu. It's only eating camel meat that breaks the wudu.
What if it's swine? I know it's haram.
No. Eating the swine does not break the wudu, but it's a sin.
Yeah.
It's a sin. It's a major sin. No. But it doesn't have the same ruling as the camel meat. That's a different...
I know, I'm just saying.
It's a good question, because there's a reason why we mentioned previously the wisdom behind eating, why one has to make wudu from the camel, because the camel is an animal that has the anger, and the Prophet said the camel has a shaitan with it. And even one narration said it was created from the shaitan. And the people who raise camels, they know this from its behavior. It has a lot of jealousy, and it will actually if somebody sleeps in its place, it will actually stalk them and might kill them. So it's a very, and it remembers, if somebody harmed one of its children, it will remember that, and it will take revenge on them. So when you eat the meat of the camel, that will cause, the scholars, they say that a lot of the meat of an animal affects the nafs, and makes the nafs become affected by that, qualities of those animals. And so to respond to the, when one eats the meat of a camel, the meat of the animal mixes with his own meat. That's how we grow, right, when we eat. So then to remove that effect of the shaitan, they make wudu. That was what we had mentioned, I think, in the previous class. Jazakallah khair. Very good. Any other things you remember that are conditions of the prayer? We also covered.
The place where you pray.
The place of your sajda, the place of your prayer, should be, it should have, it should be a place of, should be clear from impurities. That's right. There should not be impurities. That's why the, and we're going to get to the hadith about that, about praying in the bathrooms. One thing I wanted to mention, especially if there's sisters here today, touching something impure. Like say a mother was changing a diaper and some impurity got on her hand. Does that break the wudu? If you touch something that's impure?
Yes.
If you touch some blood or you touch some urine? Just wash the impurity away. It doesn't affect the wudu. A lot of people, they would assume that if you touch something impure, then your wudu is broken. But it doesn't break the wudu. The breaking the wudu is only if the impurity comes out of the body. And even some of the ulama say only from the two private parts. If it comes out, then it breaks the wudu. But just touching the impurity, changing a diaper, you just wash your hands. And one can pray in that state, inshallah. Okay, the second one that we had covered was covering the awra. I think I was trying to get to this one, which is when a person prays, they have to cover the awra. And for the man, that's from the navel to the knees. And some narrations say he should cover his shoulders if he can. But what if he only has enough cloth? Either cover the shoulders or cover the navel to the knees. Obviously, what do you cover first? The navel to the knees, right? The navel to the knees is considered a major awra. And the shoulders not called the awra at all. But actually there's a major awra and a minor awra. Major awra is the actual two private parts. The minor awra is the thighs down to the knees and up to the navel. So it should be in that order. First they have to cover the major awra, then the minor awra, and then if there's still more cloth, then they should cover the shoulders, inshallah. And if the woman that we covered last time, they have to cover from the top of her head to the top of her feet. The whole body should be covered other than the face and the hands. Unless somebody's looking at the woman's face, then she should put something over her face so they don't look at her. And if the awra gets uncovered during the prayer, does it nullify the prayer? If somebody, they say they went to ruku' and their pants were hanging low, and it showed part of the awra, does that break the salah? Cover it up. What if they didn't cover it up? They just left it that way the whole time. It would nullify the prayer, right? Uncovering it for a long period of time, it's going to break the prayer. But if they quickly cover it up, say as soon as it got uncovered, right away they covered it up, then this is overlooked and this is forgiven. Yes. 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 When they make the sajda and things like that. Yeah, that's why it's important to, if they do that, that could harm the prayer. If the awra becomes uncovered and they know about it, then you would consider that nullifying the prayer. But if they didn't know, then they should be taught. Right, right. Yes. Okay, good, good. No, so he should be taught. You should remind them that, you know, this is the awra from the navel to the knees. And if the awra is uncovered in the prayer, some of the ulama, they say, like the Hanafi school, they say, if the awra is uncovered for the length of one part of the prayer, like for example, the whole sajda is uncovered, then they say the prayer is invalid. But the exact length, the scholars don't normally mention, but they say right away they should cover it up if it's an accident. But here they're doing it all the time, it's not an accident. That means they're just ignorant of the ruling, so they need to be taught about it right away, inshallah, to make sure the prayer is valid. You know, that's a very important thing, inshallah. And also for the sisters, they have to cover the hair. This is very, even if she's alone by herself at home, nobody's looking, the hair has to be covered. The hair comes out briefly and she quickly covers it up, it will not break the prayer. But she should right away try to cover it up, inshallah. Yes, yes. The women have to, if they, the Prophet says, we mentioned this before, if a girl reaches the age of puberty, she has to, her prayer is only accepted with a scarf and a dress down to her feet.
Oh, I found like, even like, if they like, just do house things, I thought you were talking about that.
Oh, no, not in the house, only for the prayer.
No.
Only in the prayer, yes. Your question was, the brother asked a good question. If somebody walks across in front of you, and we're going to get to some of these issues, but if somebody crosses you in the prayer in front of you while you're praying, does it nullify your prayer? And this we're going to get to in more detail. But very quickly to answer, if there's a hadith that says that three things cut off the prayer, a woman, a black dog, and a donkey. Black dog, right? That's right. So then, you know, then the Sahaba, they asked, what's the difference between a black dog? They asked the Prophet ﷺ, what's the difference between a black dog and any other dog? He said, the black dog is shaitan. Is a shaitan. So, some of the ulama, they say that these three things will actually cancel out the prayer. For a person's praying and a woman comes in between him, it will cancel the prayer, as well as a donkey and a black dog. But there is a proof. No.
They said a woman with a menses, right?
I think that means a woman who reached the age of menstruation. I believe there is a hadith that says the woman who reached the age of menstruation. No. But inshallah we'll get to that hadith, we'll cover it in detail, inshallah, in the future. We'll talk about it. Is it cutting the concentration? Does it cut the reward? Or does it actually cut the whole prayer and make it null and void? There's different proofs that we're going to hopefully come to in this class in the future. And it's a very important thing to learn about. So a good question, brother. Does that go with it? Yeah, so covering the awra is also part of the conditions for the validity of prayer. Now, the third thing we talked about, and this is what we began last time, was what? What's the third condition for the prayer? Facing the Qibla. Facing the Qibla, yes. The prayer is not valid if a person does not try to face the Qibla. And the hadith we covered last time was about some of the Sahaba who had prayed at night. They didn't know the direction of the Qibla, but they tried their best. And then in the morning, when the sun rose, they realized they prayed the wrong direction. And the Prophet ﷺ, he did not tell them they had to repeat the prayer. And the prayer was valid because they tried to find the Qibla. And today, inshallah, we have one more hadith. We'll maybe just spend a few minutes covering it. It's on the same topic, inshallah ta'ala, about the Qibla. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما بين المشرق والمغرب قبلة. What is between the east and the west is the Qibla. This is narrated by Tirmidhi. Okay, this hadith, honored brothers in Islam, is regarding the Qibla in the Salah. That the Prophet ﷺ said, what is between the east and the west is the Qibla. Now, and the Shaykh, he said, when commentating, he began this chapter by saying that the Qibla in Islam, and in fact in all nations, is a symbol, and it's one of its greatest symbols. The direction that people face in the prayer for any nation is one of the greatest symbols of that nation. Where do they face in their prayer? So it's more than just a simple ruling in the prayer. It's actually a manifestation of one of the greatest symbols of a nation, and where they face when they perform their prayers. The Christians, they face where? To the east, that is in their religion. And the Jews, they faced, when they pray, they have to face which place? Beit HaMikdash, in Jerusalem. And in Islam, the Prophet ﷺ, he used to pray facing Beit HaMikdash with the Kaaba in between and Mecca, and then 16 months in Medina, he prayed facing Beit HaMikdash until Allah changed it to facing the Kaaba, facing the Kaaba. Now, so the direction or the part of the Kaaba that the Prophet ﷺ used to face, or that faces Medina, is the part where there's a water spout. Are you familiar with the Kaaba? There's one side that has a water spout, and that's where the wall is, the Hijra. That is the direction facing Medina. And that's the direction where the Prophet ﷺ, he would face when he prayed, and when they moved to Medina, they would face that part of the Kaaba. Now, and the Jews, when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, the Yahud, they used to have a saying. When the Prophet ﷺ was facing the Jerusalem, Beit HaMikdash, they said, this Prophet, he blames our religion, but he faces our Qibla. They said, he's blaming our religion. He's saying this is not correct, our religion, but he faces our Qibla. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he used to look into the sky and pray to Allah, wishing that Allah would change the Qibla back to, to change it away from Jerusalem to the Kaaba. He used to look into the sky and wish so much that the Qibla would be changed to the Kaaba. And so that this would be a response to what the Jews were saying, and also it would be a different way of worship for Muslims, so that the Muslims could be different than the Yahud, than the Jewish people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He did indeed change the Qibla, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلَّبُ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. We see the turning of your face to the sky, the Prophet ﷺ, فَلَنُوَنِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. Allah says, we will give you the Qibla that you love, that you want. And so when Allah, He changed the Qibla, He revealed also in Surah Al-Baqarah, He says about the Yahud, that when the Qibla got changed, He said, سَيَقُولُ السُّفَهَاءُ مِنَ النَّاسِ مَا وَلَّاهُمْ عَنْ قِبْلَتِهِمْ أَلَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهَا. The foolish people, and Allah Ta'ala is referring to the Jews here in this example, they will say, what has turned them away from His original Qibla? What has turned them away from His original Qibla? And then, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ. Allah belongs the East and the West. So it doesn't matter if we're Muslims are facing Jerusalem or they're facing the Kaaba, everywhere belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is not something to be blamed for. And this is the same for Allah. Now there's one issue that came up, and maybe we'll close with this, I don't want to hold you too long inshallah, which is that when some of the Sahaba, they died before the Qibla was changed. There were some Sahaba, they prayed in Mecca, they prayed towards Jerusalem. When they died, and the ayah came down abrogating or changing the Qibla, some of the Sahaba, they were worried. They said, did those Sahaba who prayed to the other Qibla, are their prayers all abrogated? Did they lose all their prayers? Are they cancelled out because they prayed to a different Qibla? So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, He revealed the ayah, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Allah is not going to let your iman go to waste. And what's meant by iman here is what? The prayers of those people who had faced Jerusalem, before and they died without completing their prayers towards Mecca. So what it meant here is that, yes, Allah has abrogated the direction of prayer, but He didn't abrogate those prayers. The prayers, and Allah calls those prayers their iman, because it was their iman that made them face Jerusalem, and it's the same iman that's making them face the Kaaba. Their iman didn't change. It was just a change of direction. And so Allah Ta'ala, He didn't cancel out their good deeds. He left their good deeds, their salah, as being valid. And this is a type of abrogation, that it the two things are equal. Sometimes Allah will abrogate something and make it more strict. Like what? Can you give me an example? In the Quran, you know about alcohol, right? When Allah, He abrogated, first it was allowed, except then it was prohibited in prayer, and then it was prohibited altogether. So He made it more strict. Some of the matters, Allah Ta'ala, He made them more easier on the Sahaba. It became less strict. For example, wudu. In the beginning, there wasn't a verse of tayammum. So then Allah, He said, if you don't find water, then make tayammum. And it made it easier. And some things, some of the abrogations were between two equal things. Facing Jerusalem or facing Mecca, they're both equal. And they are the same in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. Okay, so I think we'll stop here, inshallah ta'ala. So I don't want to hold you too long. Is there any questions, inshallah ta'ala? Anybody have any questions?
I have a question.
Yes, go ahead. No, go ahead.
Are you sure?
Yeah, sure.
Why do we face the Qibla? I remember, where is the Qibla?
Okay, that's a good point. We're going to get to this. Basically, we're going to get to that point, which is that the Qibla is the point of unity between the whole Muslim Ummah. Every Muslim on the face of the earth, their prayers cross. They meet at the Kaaba. So this point unites the whole Muslim Ummah, no matter where they are, north, south, east or west, up in the sky, diving below the ocean. Every Muslim, they face the Kaaba. So this point unites the whole Ummah, brings them together. So the Kaaba has more of a significance. It's more important than just a direction in prayer, but the significance is that it's from the Sha'air of Islam. It's one of the things that bring every Muslim together, as if this Ummah were all united through that place. So it has a much more important significance. And this is why we should honor the direction of the Qibla. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, when you use the restroom, do not urinate or defecate facing the Qibla, but face to the side, east or west. This is part of honoring the Qibla, because this is this is one of the symbols of Islam. Very good question. Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah. Any other questions, inshallah? Yes, well, go ahead. Sure.
Chinese people.
Yes. And if you're, that's right. The direction of the Qibla, and we're going to get into this maybe next time, but the Prophet said between east and west is the Qibla. So if you're east of the Kaaba, you face west. If you're west of the Kaaba, you face east. If you're south, you'll face north, and if you're north, above, you face south. So it's depending on wherever you are. And the point of this hadith is that, the point of the hadith is that it doesn't have to be the exact straight line to the Kaaba. This is not possible. This is not possible to face the Kaaba exactly. Because from far away, even a slight deviation will make one miss the Kaaba. And so the fuqaha, they say that the facing the general direction. And Allah says in the Quran, one of the miracles of the Quran, He says, فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطَرًا. He says, turn your faces. Shatara in Arabic means the general direction of the Kaaba. He didn't say, turn your faces to the Kaaba. If He had said that, all of our prayers would be invalid. Because, as we know now, it's not possible to face the Kaaba directly. Because it's so far away, if we had to face the Kaaba, none of our prayers would be valid. And even the ulama, they gave it a good example. They said that when you face the Kaaba, say some people, they're in Mecca, but they're not in front of the Kaaba. They make a line The Kaaba, the direction of the Kaaba, is it the same for every Musalli? When we start standing on the line, we make a straight line, right? Shoulder to shoulder, make the line straight. But if we imagine the Kaaba and we imagine people making a long, say it's a very, very long line, not just a short line, but several thousand people, is the direction of the Qibla the same for every person? The direction of the Qibla for the one in the middle and the direction of the Qibla for the ones at the far ends, is it going to be exactly the same line or is it going to be a little bit different? It's different, right? Because the more you travel to the east, you have to adjust your direction of Qibla. If you travel to the west, you have to adjust it. So that would mean that the people in the prayer, only the people directly behind the Imam, they're actually facing the Qibla. And then the other people, they would be slightly off in their facing of the Qibla. And that would mean that we can't, if we make the line straight, only some people will have the prayer accepted. And the others, they would not be facing the Qibla. So the hadith here, it indicates that it's sufficient to face the general direction. Does not have to be the exact Kaaba. It has to be the general direction of the Kaaba. That would be right. If we wanted to all be exactly in the facing the Kaaba, either we would have to deviate the line, which is not from the Sunnah, it's to make it straight, or everybody would have to pray behind the Imam. About the length of, depending on the side of the Kaaba. You see the point here? No. So this is what the Fuqaha gave us an example. No. So the basic ruling, if we want to kind of just finish this topic, is that this facing the Shafa'a means the general direction. The general direction. And the scholars, they said, we mentioned last time, if you see the Kaaba, you have to face the exact Kaaba. That means inside the Masjid al-Haram. You know, and that's why you have the round lines. Masjid al-Haram, we don't have straight lines. There's circles that go around the Kaaba. Because you can see the Kaaba, you have to face it. If you're far away, then you have to face the general direction of Mecca. That's sufficient. It doesn't have to be the exact Kaaba. And if you're in Mecca, but you cannot see the Kaaba, there's buildings in the way, hills in the way, then facing the Masjid is sufficient. Facing the general direction is sufficient. Now, these are the three levels. And the further away you are, then you do not have to face the exact direction. And this is what the scholars have mentioned here. Now, and the only Masjid in the world, this is very interesting, there's only one Masjid in the world that actually faces directly the Kaaba. Do you know which Masjid it is? There's only one Masjid that faces the exact Kaaba without any deviation.
The
Prophet's Masjid, that's right. Because it's mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, he went to build the, when they were making the Masjid after Tabuk expedition, he wanted to make the mihrab, the direction of the Kaaba, and he gathered the Sahaba to say, where is the Kaaba? And then Jibreel ﷺ came and he opened the vision of the Kaaba for the Prophet ﷺ. He allowed the Prophet ﷺ to see the Kaaba directly from his masjid. And so when the Prophet ﷺ saw the Kaaba, he put the direction of the Qibla in that masjid. So today, the Masjid Nabawi is the only masjid that faces the exact Kaaba. Any other masjid, it might be off slightly. And the Prophet's masjid, it faces the Qibla directly. Now, so, you know, the ijtihad, you know, they try your best. When we have the masjids, we try our best to face the direction, inshallah. And Allah says, فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرًا مَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Now, and so the summary, basically, is that if you see the Kaaba, you have to face it. If you're in Mecca, you face the masjid, and that's sufficient. And if you're away from the Mecca, you face Mecca. And if you're far away, you just face the direction, general direction of the Qibla, and this will be sufficient. This is to make things easy. The deen has easiness in this matter, and it's according to one's ability, right? According to our ability to try our best, inshallah ta'ala, to face the Qibla.
Sure. What if you don't know where to keep, like, let's say you're driving a car and you have wudu?
Yes.
And it's time to pray and you don't know which way to face.
Yes. So we're going to cover this maybe next time, but you try your best.
Yeah.
One, you can look at the sun, the sun, if it's daytime, the rising of the sun, or you can look at the northern star, right? If you know the stars, or if you can, if it's cloudy night, you ask the local people, ask somebody who's local, and if you can't do any of those, then you try your best to guess.
All the highways run north, south, or east, west.
Yeah. You make your, yeah, you try your best. You try your best. If you try your best and you find out afterwards you prayed in the wrong direction, do you have to repeat the prayer? No. Because you tried your best. What if you didn't even bother? You just said, wherever the car is facing, I'm just going to pray. I don't even want to look outside.
Then might not be.
Prayer is not valid because you didn't make the effort to fulfill the condition. What if randomly you found out afterwards that you happened to have prayed in the right direction? But you didn't even bother to try. This happened by chance. Some of the ulama say, your prayers rejected because you didn't even make an effort to fulfill that condition. So even then it would not be accepted. So you should just, you try your best. And believe it or not, Imam Shafi'i said that, say you started your prayer and you thought the qibla was this way in the first rak'ah. The second rak'ah, you made ijtihad again and you said, no, the qibla is on my right, so you turn. The third rak'ah, you say, no, the qibla is behind me, and you turned again. The fourth rak'ah, you said, no, the qibla is this way, and you turned that way. And you finish your prayer, you know what Imam Shafi said, your prayer is valid. Even though all four rak'ahs, you faced different direction, but you tried your ijtihad, you tried your best to face the right direction. So you would be allowed to do that, inshallah. Khair inshallah. And may Allah accept from all of us. May Allah give us the beneficial understanding. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allah knows best. And may Allah inshallah keep this knowledge going. And I hope you brothers come, bring your family in the future, your friends, and spread this knowledge inshallah. Jazakallah khair.